Jeremiah 42, verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jazaniah, the son of Hoshiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near, and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God, for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us his way in which we should walk, and the thing we should do." And Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard, indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, 'We will not dwell in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, 'No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell,' then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt, to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it.' And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to sojourn." Let's pray. Lord, we know that every word that comes from your mouth is to be met with faith in us. We're to receive it by faith. We're to believe in it. We're to be humble in receiving it, and not wise in our own eyes. We're not to be hypocritical about it. And we're not to say we will do it and when we have no intention of doing so. And so, Lord, it is with prophecy that we have these things for an application to us. And how many take that and will not receive it, but reason it away. Teach us and cause us to fear, Lord, that those things which are so common in the world will not be common in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My guess is, and from hearing old sermons or reading old sermons, that prophets, of which preachers could be included in that we tell the word of God, but any prophet, any lay person who preaches the word of God, who proclaims the word of God, usually, especially a pastor does this, and I'm sure that not just today, maybe less of it today actually, when we need it more, but for generations have said to the people who listen to them, who come to listen, who come and request sermons, prophecies, teachings, that these preachers and these prophets very often tell the people there's something wrong with them. There's not a heart for God like there should be. There's not obedience the way there should be. There's not belief or faith. And so it's easy, I bet, through every generation, every time, to speak of failings among the people of God. So much so that a lot of people grow cold to it just on that basis. Well, that's what you preachers always say, like it's not true. And they said it 100 years ago, and people were a whole lot better back then, which is probably true. But I think the issue is that you've got, in sometimes, a few people who are wayward. And you speak to everyone to make everyone fear that they not be like those few people, and that those few people who are wayward from the truth may come back. And then you have times when the majority are wayward, such as in the latter days of Israel and Judah, where the bulk of the entire nation was wayward. So when the prophecy came forth to the people of Israel, it applied to so many more than maybe other times when there was revival, when there was a fresh spirit of commitment to the Lord. But in all times, the word of God is still proclaimed to warn, to correct a few, or to warn and correct many. And so it was in the time of Jeremiah, it was a time in which the majority of the people were wayward. And that is why Judah had just recently, in Jeremiah here, fallen. So many had gone away. You know, one or two people in millions wouldn't affect the nation. You could still preach warning everyone, don't let yourself slide away. Keep what you have today. And we see that sometimes in Scripture. Ezra, Nehemiah, you got a revival, things are better. You still get that hard message. Fear the Lord. Watch out. Make sure you don't fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, as Paul says to the Corinthians. So in every time you're going to get prophets denouncing sin, calling people to repentance. And sometimes it's going to be applicable to a whole bunch of people. And at other times, not as many. Although it's applicable to all, but you know, in the sense of bringing back the wayward. There are fewer waywards at some time. Our day is a majority time again, I believe. I believe for the last several decades that I've been alive, there has been a steady digression, corruption of professing Christians. There's not the fear of God like it used to be. Society as a whole. You know, you could preach this message at all times, the same message, but today it applies to more people and more churches. It's now where, you know, and sometimes in church history, you've got a church. Say you got 200 people in a church, you might have 20 or 30 people that are really wayward. Today it's going to be more like 180, 170. There's going to be a few people doing stuff, a few people really serious, and you're going to have the bulk of them. Of course, it's going to be different from place to place, but you're going to have the bulk of them not serious about God. And I believe it's increasing. The Bible talks about, when we talk about prophecy and we talk about the day of the Lord, that in the end times, these are perilous times because many will be lovers of themselves and not lovers of God. And that's increasing. And so Jeremiah, the prophet, is prophesying after, here in this chapter, the day of the Lord that was mentioned in Joel, that is the nations coming and taking Judah away. He is in the aftermath of that. He preached before it too. He talked to the people about coming back to God. They never did. They persecuted him as the messenger. He's the weeping prophet. He preached and nothing changed. And so now he's left in the land. And if you were to go back, and we were not going to do that, but if you were to go back to chapter 39, you'll see that Jerusalem falls. And there's some mercy shown to Jeremiah and to some of the people there. They left some of the people in the land and said, you can go do what you're going to do. You're under the king of Babylon, but you can go to your homes, do whatever. And so they were done. Jerusalem had fallen. There's no king. And they started setting up some governance there. The king of Babylon set up some of that. And that was rebelled against. You see, these people are so rebellious that the warning about don't rebel was ignored. And then they were destroyed. And then after they were destroyed, they're still rebelling against the same God and against Babylon. They have complete lack of trust in God or anyone other than themselves. And in chapter 41, the established authority was killed. Gedaliah was appointed to be the leader. And he was the appointed leader by Babylon. And he told them, back to chapter 40, verse 9, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. So they had a deal. They had a situation where they'd received mercy. Some of them, they're a remnant. Certainly just a small percentage of those who had been there. But a remnant was left and given a deal. Now here's the deal. You were in school all year. You didn't take one test. You didn't do one homework assignment. You failed the entire year. And at the end they say, listen, I'm not going to fail you for this year, but you're going to have to do some reading. What a deal. You talk about a deal. That is a deal. And so that deal, if you would equate that deal for a student who doesn't do his homework or assignments or anything, with the deal that the Jews got in Jerusalem, you would have to say that as soon as they got that deal, you got to read a couple of books, they threw all the books away. That it was so in them to rebel that you could not tell them anything to do and have them do it. Pride of man is unquenchable. You cannot get to the bottom of it. And so in chapter 41, the appointed leader from Babylon was killed by some Jews. And, of course, what would you expect then to happen? There was murder took place. He tricked Gedaliah. Spoke to him, in one way, and then struck him, verse 2 of chapter 41. Then he had some other people passing through, and he said, come on over here, and he killed all them, threw them in a pit, Ishmael. And so these that we hear about in chapter 42, Johanan, others, they were afraid because Ishmael had put guilt upon the children of Israel. Babylon had given them a deal. Babylon had said, this is a deal. If you will submit to the authority of the king of Babylon, you can stay here and we'll watch out for you. It won't be a bad thing. And as soon as they rose up and killed the appointee from Babylon, obviously they felt that wrath would be coming upon them. And that's what you see at the latter part of chapter 41. It says in verse 16 of chapter 41, Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. Now that is, he picked up all those people from where the murders had taken place. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. So that's the whole background right there in a few verses. They had killed the one that the king of Babylon had put in charge. So the ones that were left over figured, and it says they were afraid because of the Chaldeans, that they're going to get back at them for that, which you would expect. Because of that, they were told in verse 17 of chapter 41, they were on the way to Egypt. Now, you can't overlook that because that's very important. Because in chapter 42, they asked Jeremiah, what should they do? Stay here or, go to Egypt, basically. Although they put it in more general terms. They said, if it pleases us, that's fine. If it doesn't please, whatever the Lord tells us, that's what we want to do. But in chapter 41, we already know what they want to do. They want to go to Egypt because Egypt is a long way from the conflict in Jerusalem, Judea. So they want to go to Egypt, but they want the Lord to agree with that plan. Basically, is how you'd have to say it. So they go to Jeremiah and they say this, and it just makes you want to weep with joy when you hear it. These people have really gotten the message. Please, they say, please, let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. And Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. And they weren't finished. They had already put a bunch of syrup on it, but they had more. They said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it be pleasing or displeasing, good or evil as far as they're concerned, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now that is about as plain as you can get. And it is emphatic that they are going to do whatever God tells them to do. If they like it, they're going to do it. If they don't like it, they're going to do it. All we want you to do, Jeremiah, is you bring it to us and we'll take the medicine. We're not going to argue with you. We're not going to reject you. We're not going to have a preconceived notion. We're going to listen and we're going to do it. Now, they didn't say everything that was in their heart. Because if they had said everything that was in their heart, they would have said at the end of all that, as long as we agree with the Lord, we will do it. As long as what the Lord tells us is the right thing to do, then we will do it. And they held that back, just like people today do. Give us the sermon. Give us the word. Give us the prophecy. We will receive it unless it's just stupid. Then we're not going to. And who determines if it's stupid? They do. That is church for the 21st century. We'll do whatever you tell us, Lord, as long as you tell us whatever we want to hear. And we're on board. So they sent Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, sure, I'll do it. And so we're told, verse 7, 10 days after that, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And he tells them, stay in the land. Stay here. And the Lord makes some promises here. Verse 10, if you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord. For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. So the Lord says, this thing you fear about his retribution, I'm going to work on that, and he's not going to do that. Don't be afraid of him. There's no reason to. I'm going to make him kindly disposed to you. I'm going to do that, the Lord said. Don't worry about it. If you stay here, I'll make you a promise, he says. I'll build you and not pull you down. You'll thrive here because I've had enough of it. I have poured out my wrath, he says in verse 10. I relent. Means I've poured out my wrath sufficient for me. I'm done with it. You stay here, I'll take care of you. Now remember, in their minds, the safest place was Egypt. They were afraid. So when Jeremiah comes and says, stay in the land, there's a problem there, Jeremiah, because that's not what we expected you to say. What do you need a prophet for? If you already know what the Lord says in your own mind, and you already know that the thing you are sending to hear has already been revealed to you, I bet in today's parlance, what they would say is in their hearts, we already feel the Lord's leading us to Egypt. The Lord's already leading us to Egypt, but we would like for you to agree with us on that. So go and find out and bring us this back. Remember all the prophets of Ahab. 400 prophets of Ahab were supposed to speak what the king wanted to hear. That was their job. And Micaiah spoke the word of the Lord. And he was about to get thrown in prison. Except the king never made it back. Because his prophecy was true. All they wanted were yes men. It's what the world wants today. Where once a preacher that says every sin right now that's popular is fine with God. If you say that, you've not been guilty of hate speech, you're not homophobic, you're not, whatever else, hateful, despicable, a hate mongerer, hate speech. As long as you agree with what we already have. So, He brought that message back. And he said, now if you don't listen to that, what will happen is the thing you fear happening here will happen there. So the Lord has said, and some people have said that the Lord knows exactly what he's talking about. And that the Lord, when he makes a promise, always keeps it. And it's never untrue to it. It's always trustworthy. And we're told to have faith in God. And so the alternative to that is, you can go to Egypt where you want to go. And what you fear happening here won't happen here. It'll happen there. You'll die in Egypt. Now, I don't know how the Lord knew this, but he knew they were not asking sincerely. Because Jeremiah says, verse 20, you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. He says, I've done that. But you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to sojourn. There's your message. You see, a good preacher in our day is the preacher that says, go to Egypt. Don't worry about what the Lord says. Go to Egypt. Thank you, preacher. That was a great sermon. I just love that, the way you broke that verse apart, the way you said those things. Well, that was a great sermon. And the ones that say stay in the land, who taught you to preach? Did you not get any training? Are you wandering from the Lord? What's wrong with you? And so when the message came, and you know, they may have been all gung-ho for a little while. This is, the Bible tells us that one characteristic of a hypocrite is that sometimes in the moment they mean it, but it doesn't last more than a second or two. But I think in this case, they just were all the whole time looking for a formality. They were looking for some formal approval to do what they already want to do. I mean, when a son is out with his dad going looking for cars, and he sees a sports car and he says, Dad, what do you think? You think I'd be a good car to buy? He doesn't care what Dad thinks. He's not asking for Dad to give in his opinion. He's wanting Dad to say, yeah, I think that's a great car. That's the only purpose for the question. The question is not, would you evaluate this and give me an honest answer? If it's a bad car, I don't want it. If it's a good car, I want to know from you. He says it's a bad car. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. This is the way they were. They had no intention from the very start of doing what God said. They had only the intention of doing what they said. And if God said the same thing, then they would do it and they would say, oh, the Lord led us. But the amazing thing is that when they do what the Lord doesn't say do, but the opposite of what God says, they still, in a sense, say, God is leading us. Because they told Jeremiah, the Lord didn't send you to say that. Verse 1 of chapter 43. It happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words. Then Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to sojourn there. Well, there you go. All they had to do then was say, no, the Lord didn't send you to say that. Which means what? The Lord's not in that message. Which means then what? The Lord is in the other way. The Lord is telling us to go to Egypt. You're telling us not to. That's not the Lord. It's Baruch, verse Verse 3, the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. You see, this is the way people in our day get out from the Word of God. They say, no, no, no. We feel the leading of the Lord in another way. No matter what God has said, we feel the leading of the Lord in another way. You have not been sent by the Lord. Something's wrong with you, or somebody's whispering in your ear to destroy us. So what they're claiming is that if they follow the Lord's way, delivered by Jeremiah, it will destroy them. This is human reasoning over prophecy. This happens so often today, only the Lord knows, because only the Lord can count that high. It is saying that the message is harmful. You don't understand our situation. You don't understand current events. You don't understand what just happened to Gedaliah. You don't understand what the Babylonians are going to do when they come here. Yeah, I know what you said about God is saying stay here. No, that's Baruch telling you to say that so that it will be destroyed by the Babylonians. So you see, they still want to be known as those who follow the Lord, but they make it up themselves. And they say, no, it's bad. If you tell people today, church people, professing Christians, this is what the Lord says do in this situation, and this is the blessing that will come from it, and here's the curse that will come from it. Oh, no, no, I feel I'm led another way. From the Scriptures. We're not talking about visions. We're not talking about dreams. We're not talking about eerie things out there that a prophet can see. We're talking about just straight from the Word of God. The Word of God, the will of God in every situation throughout time. Oh, no, I don't think that's for me. Here's the way I reason it. And then they present a reason that makes it better. It's better. This is what the devil did in the garden. When the Lord said, don't eat the tree, they reasoned, and the devil reasoned with them that they would be better off if they disobeyed that command. You see what happened. So they said, no, the Lord is with us, not you. We know what the Lord wants. You've been misled. And so, verse 4, Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpanhes. It's just a very simple and predictable thing. These people, after not submitting to the Lord for the entirety of their lives, and then being shown mercy when the city fell, and they were left there to live in the land. They didn't have to leave home. They could stay right there. Go to their cities and do their stuff. And they were a remnant. They were a small group from the whole of Israel and the whole of Judah. And they were given all that mercy, and they had rebelled all their lives, and they had watched the promises of the prophets come true right before their eyes. And as soon as it was done, they went right, stayed right on that course. Because it's you, if you are against God, if you are a rebel against God, then you cannot be knocked around. You cannot see. You cannot understand. You cannot. If reality comes and slaps you right in the face, you don't feel it. We saw it in the wilderness. All those things God did, they were fussing on the other side of the Red Sea. after God led them through on dry land. The capacity of a sinner to sin has never been measured. It's impossible to measure. It is a bottomless pit. You would think somebody goes through a bad situation, oh boy, they're really going to straighten their lives out now. No, they're not. They'll be worse next time. More than likely. Now, the Lord does use things, but it's not in a natural way, because in the natural sense, when something happens bad, nothing happens good from it. People say, well, I'll be stronger from this. Yeah, stronger in rebellion a lot of times. Oh, I went through that terrible ordeal, but I'll be better now. Well, you'll be harder now because you rejected the grace of God. So it does not get better when you don't respond. And most don't respond. And they didn't respond. They went to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. So what do they do? Go to Egypt. The only way to get those people to stay is to tell them, you know, do something they really don't want to do. Tell them that that'd be fine. They might think about it. But you see, they rebelled. Took everybody with them. There's always a collateral effect. The leaders here who asked Jeremiah to pray for them and to bring back a message from the Lord. They rebelled, and then they brought all these others with them to make them part of the catastrophe that was to come. This is the thing with, say, like with parents who don't bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They are condemning their children most of the time to hell. And we're always told about, but we've got to care for the children. There's no caring for the children if you don't tell them about Jesus. And so these people, they make a rebellious move against God. They take a bunch of men, women, children with them who are, they're not in charge. They just drag them along. So they get down there, verse 8. And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, verse 9, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tophanes. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt. He shall burn them and carry them away captive. He shall array himself for the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. The bottom line problem with these people is they never came to grips with the fact that God was the one angry with them, not Babylon. Babylon is not the fiercer enemy here. They thought Babylon was the problem. Oh, we got to stay here. We got to leave, or Babylon's going to get us. And then the Lord says, stay here and I'll protect you. But they feared Babylon more than they feared the Lord. It's the same way today. You tell someone to come to Christ, they fear other things. They fear leaving their sin. They fear what their friends are going to say. They fear all kinds of stuff. But the thing they should fear is the Lord, and that these people were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. And they brushed God aside. So the Lord says, well, I'll bring Nebuchadnezzar down to see you then. If you'd have stayed in the land, I'd have gotten him past you. But now that you're going to go down there, I'll bring him to see you. And he'll set his throne up there where you say you'll be safe. And all the things you fear will come. And that's why prophecy is important. Prophecy would have kept them from every but one of these things if they had heeded. Prophecy was their protection. The wisdom of God, the mercies of God, laying hold of the promises of God, They did none of them. And then they rationalized that it was actually a safer, wiser, godly way to go the way they had chosen to go. How much is this like today? It is uncanny. Christians today have no concept in churches of hearing the Word of God, taking it as it is, without reasoning about it, and then approving or disproving of it, and then going their own way while saying they're following God. We're the best at it now, maybe, than ever. They were surely good at it here. But again, a prophet says, thus says the Lord. The wise say, we'll obey that. The fools go to Egypt. Let's take some prayer requests or any questions.